While you're turning there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. Lord, I thank you that the hymn Amazing Grace has been around so long, Lord, and it's something that is obviously still so relevant because your grace prevails even to this day. Lord, I am so grateful for it. I pray this morning, Father, that your Holy Spirit would come and be in this place. Pray that you would anoint me and that the words that I speak wouldn't be my own, but that they would be yours, God. Because, Lord, what I have to say doesn't matter. It's all about what you have to say, and you just choose people to deliver that. So, Father, I pray that your word would prevail above all else, that you give us ears to hear, hearts to understand and apply this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But with the word of God, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. For those of you with a good memory, we're actually jumping back in to where I last left off in 2 Timothy. And how apt that I have entitled it Suffering and Endurance all last night. I'm like, why, God, why? He's like, what did you call that sermon again? God. So, in this particular book, a refresher for those of you, Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him, to tell him how to be a godly pastor and a godly church leader. But that doesn't mean that the applications of the text end with pastors and church leaders. So I'm sure that suffering and endurance is just the uplifting and happy message you were looking for this morning. But despite the title, I think that it's very apt for the time that our church is in, and that really a lot of us here, just from talking to some of you this morning, too. Christian suffering and endurance has a lot more to it than first meets the eye. And I think that one of the most important things to realize about it is that it's pointed, that there's a reason, and that there's a purpose behind it. Christian suffering is not meaningless. And someone actually, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it was recorded once, supposedly, that someone asked C.S. Lewis on a program. They said, why do the righteous suffer? Or the question of, why do bad things happen to good people? But when asked, why do the righteous suffer? He replied, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. And I think that it makes a lot of sense, but we'll get into that as we go on. So my question to you is, in times of suffering, how do we, as individuals, endure through that suffering? Not just what should we look to, because I think we all know the answer to that, but what do you look to? And how is it possible to remain strong even when suffering hits and it's not making any sense to you? So we'll take a look at this and more in our text this morning. So verse 1, you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Prefacing this topic, Paul encourages Timothy, be strong in grace. And it's a term that I hadn't actually considered Like, how can you be strong or weak in grace? And thank goodness it doesn't mean that you have to be graceful or well-coordinated. But to better understand it, we have to understand the definition of grace within Scripture itself. And one definition that I read that I actually really like, I think sums up grace itself very well. It says, the free and unmerited, that's key there, the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of believing sinners and the bestowal of blessings. Which I think is good, because if mercy is not getting what you do deserve, i.e. not getting a punishment that you deserve, if that's mercy, then grace is getting something that you don't deserve. It's kind of the counter opposite. So how do you become strong in getting what you don't deserve? You have to look to the source of where you get what you don't deserve. At the end of verse 1, be strong in the grace specifically that is in Christ Jesus. If you need more grace, if you need to be stronger, because what does God's grace bestow to us? Obviously, the salvation of sinners, bestowal of blessings, but also things like strength, endurance. Any blessing of God falls under grace. And if you need more of it, you have to get it from the source. And that's Jesus Christ himself. Paul actually lays out this topic in 1 Corinthians 5:10. And he says that God's grace is what enables him to be so effective in ministry. This is 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more that all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So when you look at great men and women of the Bible, and specifically you look at things that they have gone through, right? You read the book of Job, or you even just read about the life of Paul, and you look at it and you're like, how do you do this? Paul, who, you know, you get thrown into prison over and over and over, and you have all of these terrible things happen to you. How do you continue in what you're doing? How do you overcome this? And the answer is grace. God's grace, which is obtained by drawing near to him and asking for it. In James 4:6, it says that God resists the proud but gives grace specifically to the humble. And I think that Paul is a prime example of that. He doesn't take credit for being willing to, or for being able to endure any hardships that he comes across, but he gives all the credit and all the glory to that unmerited favor and grace of God. Which brings us to verse 2. So after the preface, he says, these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul had trained up Timothy in order to be a strong man of God. And now the time has come where he says, you have been built up enough, you understand it enough, where now you basically have my job. Now your job is to find other strong men who are faithful to teach and teach them just as I have taught you. And what he's talking about here is discipleship in the simplest term. Once we have experienced that grace of God, and once we understand it, and once we are able to be effective Christians, it's now our job to pass that down and to teach other people to be strong in grace. Because if you're not strong in grace, then when these times of suffering do come that we're about to talk about, you're not going to have anything to rely on. So Paul teaches by example. He says, I've been shown grace. And here in 1 Corinthians, you see him saying, it's by grace that I do everything. And now you need to be strong in it. You need to understand it. And now you need to pass that down to other people. Zechariah 4:6, it says, this is slightly out of the whole context, but the verse still applies. In 4:6, God is speaking. He says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And this is why in Ephesians, God gives us what we call the armor of God, right? Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So if our struggle isn't against other things like us, what makes us think that we're going to be able to fight against that with our own strength and our own power? And the answer is we can't. To fight a spiritual battle, we need spiritual strength, and that comes through God's grace alone. That's what lets us fight. That's what lets us teach. That's what lets us endure. And so, endure what? If you're asking, it comes in the next verse. 2 Timothy 2:3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. To those of you well-read in your Bible, the phrase may not shock you that much, but think of the invitation. No one calls you on a Friday night and says, hey, do you want to come and suffer hardship with me? And Paul's like, Timothy, suffer hardship with me. Like, what kind of invitation is that? And to the Christian, suffering really shouldn't be a foreign concept, but a lot of times we act like it is. But suffering really shouldn't be that foreign, because after all, one of the most famous sections of scripture in Isaiah is often referred to Jesus being called the suffering servant, right? That's one of the titles that we know him by. And Jesus tells us specifically in John 16:33, we will have trouble in this world. And in the book of James, it kicks off by telling us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. It's all over the scripture. So if someone told you that being a Christian is going to be easy, then I'm sorry, you've been sorely lied to. Because here we have the invitation, as if it's just getting together to hang out. Come suffer hardship with me. The book of Job, in and of itself, the life of Paul the Apostle, it should be enough to show us that the Christian life is anything but cushy. Or if you want to read almost an entire book devoted to the topic of suffering, that's 1 Peter. But when these hardships come, Paul commands Timothy to suffer with him as a good soldier of Christ. I think one of the important things about this verse is that Christians don't have to endure suffering alone. Because he says, suffer hardship with me. Come alongside me. If we're all soldiers on a spiritual battlefield, then we're all here together to help each other, right? To bear each other's burdens and to come alongside each other and strengthen each other. So the question that remains is, how do soldiers endure hardship? I'm sure that each and every single one of us at some point has heard one of those crazy war stories, right? You hear days without food, I was captured, I was enduring, you know, negative 60 degree weather, or I was enduring 150 degree weather, or, you know, some ridiculous, crazy story, broken limbs, I stepped on a landmine. I met a guy that stepped on a landmine. But no matter what happens on a battlefield, soldiers continue to move forward for their cause. Soldiers are so honored in our society because they endure hardships for our sake. They go out and do the things that we don't want to do so that we can benefit from it. For mostly ungrateful people that will never know what they've gone through. And so Paul elaborates his meaning in the next verse. He says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So the idea that's being given is that if soldiers are on a battlefield, they're not thinking about paying their cable bill so they can keep ESPN running, right? They're not concerned with the kind of car that they drive. They're not concerned whether or not their friend from high school or college likes them or, you know, has a high opinion of them. They are above all things focused. Focused to the task at hand. And so the application for us when it comes to suffering hardship as a soldier, in order to endure hardship, Christians must remain focused to the task at hand. Now, that's not to say that you should begin neglecting the everyday aspects of your life, like, oh, well, I don't really need to pay my mortgage because I'm a little too concerned about, you know, praying today. Or that doesn't mean that you should neglect your spouse or that you should never shower. But it's saying that the affairs of everyday life should not be your primary focus. Matthew 6, 31 through 33, this is Jesus speaking. He's saying, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If we are focused on the task that Christ has given us, if we're enduring and focused like the soldier, then he's going to take care of our needs. We don't have to worry or make that what our life is all about. We don't have to live like unbelievers whose primary goal of life is survival, right? Because if this is all you got, then all you have to do is extend that. God, in his grace, will take care of us. Now, it's not always what we're going to want, because if the Lord says that he'll provide food and clothing, then that means at minimum like a potato sack and a bowl of rice, right? So it's not going to always look like what we want. So when we, you know, get home and we get to eat lunch after this, think, wow, this is God's grace, because this is not just a bowl of rice and I'm wearing more than a potato sack, right? That's God's grace in action right there. Because if he just gave the minimum that was required of his promises, that's what we'd have. So let's go to verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Athletes are often used in Scripture to talk about enduring the race, or specifically Paul talks about athletes a lot. He says, endure the race. Run in a way that shows that you want to win, right? Run the race to win. But here, however, the Scripture speaks specifically about the rules of these sports. And I think that this is actually super applicable to where we find ourselves as a whole society today. When society, or even some sects of Christianity, come across something in Scripture that we don't like, we simply explain it away, or say, oh, well, that doesn't seem right, this must be wrong. Or, worst of all, that was old. The Bible needs to be brought up to modern morality standards. Living in such a way is like trying to play soccer with football's rules. Here's what I mean by that. If one day a soccer player decides, I don't want to obey the rules of soccer. I don't want to just use my feet. I would much rather use my hands and run with the ball. It's going to be way easier. I'm going to have a lot more fun. And so if a soccer player just starts picking up the ball, running with it, passing it, or, you know, punts it and claims they get a field goal, then guess what's going to happen? Not only are they not going to finish the game, but they're going to be disqualified from the game for breaking the rules. And so Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians about disqualification from ministry. This is 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." It's a discipline. It's a practice to live by these rules, and specifically whose rules? The rules that God has laid out for us in his word. So how can we endure in the faith if we aren't even playing by God's rules? There's no such thing as a partial Christian. We don't get to decide that we want, you know, as a metaphor that we want Islam scorekeeping and we want Mormonism's tackling rules and we want atheism's, you know, liberties or whatever it may be, and make our own game because we don't get to make the game. There's one game, there's one sport, and that's the one that God has created. We don't get to pick and choose the rules that we play by, just like athletes don't. So if the Christian soldier must be focused, then the Christian athlete must be obedient to the rules, to God's rule specifically. And so Paul, he writes another analogy, and he says in verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. God also loves using farming analogies in Scripture. All three of these are very frequently used. And while this verse is often taken to talk about pastors and their need to be provided for, like Paul talked about in 1 Timothy, the application also spreads to Christians that aren't in pastoral positions. So, in speaking of spreading the gospel, this is another farming metaphor, 1 Corinthians 3:8 and 9. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For if we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Christians are compared to farmers. And in the real world, if a farmer is lazy, if he doesn't go out and tend to his field every day or multiple times a day, his field's going to grow weeds. His crops aren't going to be watered. They're not going to be sufficiently taken care of, fertilized, watered, whatever it may be, and the weeds are going to choke out the fruits, and the fruits aren't going to grow because they don't have water. We can't expect bountiful rewards in the faith if we're lazy in our faith. Just like a farmer can't expect just to throw some seeds out and say, okay, yep, that should be good. I'll come back in a few months. It doesn't work that way because there's labor involved for reward. That's why we have that term, the fruits of your labor. Right? Because fruits don't just grow on their own. They're the result of hard work and labor. But this example does show the end of enduring, of laboring, and of suffering, and that's reward. There is a pointed end to it, and that's reward. In the end of days, Scripture talks about how we're going to be rewarded for the things that we've done for Christ. And 1 Peter, again, talks so much about this topic. This is 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There's that first part, though. After you have suffered for a little while. And we may think, okay, a little while is like an afternoon, Lord. Like, this is, you know, I don't need that much. But his timing is different, and he knows what he needs to get his message across to us. The God of all grace will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you through suffering. The reward may not look like physical fruit. It may not look like green paper bills or possessions. It may not look like a big number in your bank account, but there is an end goal to this. And that's the reward. And what's the reward? Becoming more perfect, to be confirmed, to be strengthened and established by God himself. So in times of suffering, if we are focused like the soldier, obedient like the athlete, and hardworking like the farmer, then we'll see our reward. The soldier sees a won battle, which Christians will see. The athletes see a crown, which we will hopefully see. And the farmer sees his fruit, which we will see. The Christian sees the grace of God in action in all those things. Whether that's in our lives or if we see how our obedience affects the lives of those around us. And that's just here on earth, not even considering the rewards that the Lord has for us in heaven. Which, stop for just a moment and realize that those are real things. The rewards that the Lord has for us are real. So many times when I think about it, I find myself thinking about it like this abstract thing that, you know, oh yeah, we'll be rewarded in heaven, but I never think of what that actually may look like. But if God promises it to us, then we can be certain that that's going to be real and that we can strive for real rewards in heaven. Just a small side note. We'll continue on. Verse 7 through 9. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Paul even demonstrates his confidence in God's grace in verse 7. He just says straight up, the Lord will give you understanding in everything. No need to explain further. That's confidence. He's saying, I'm writing this to you. God's telling me to write this to you, and I don't have to sit here explaining it over and over. He's going to give you the understanding. What confidence in that? In verse 8, we're given even more to hold on to during these times. He starts with the phrase, remember Jesus Christ. I love how that starts. Remember Jesus Christ. Specifically here in Colorado, we may see a lot of stickers or license plate covers or whatever that'll say, like, never forget Columbine, or remember Columbine, or remember 9/11, right? As a society, there are impactful moments in our history that we want to be remembered. So we put those things on stickers, shirts, signs, etc., because they're things that we don't want to erase. They're things that were impactful, that changed our lives, and it's also a way to value and honor those who fell in those times. So what about keeping in mind the one that specifically died for us, for our salvation, that became sin for us? What about remembering him? So we're reminded that we can have confidence in our faith because Jesus rose from the dead, proving who he was, that he's the descendant of David, reminding us that he's the fulfillment of numerous prophecies. And the suffering that Christians experience isn't just because, well, that's how life is. It's pointed. Look at verse 9. For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Paul was imprisoned multiple times. He suffered as if he broke the law for obeying Christ and preaching Christ, just like, hey, who else suffered as a criminal? Jesus himself. He suffered as a criminal for obeying the Father. Our suffering comes because Christ suffered first. We're not going through anything that is equal to or greater than he ever went through. It has purpose. Paul's saying, I think he said that on purpose, why he said, I suffer as a criminal, because Christ suffered as a criminal. And so he elaborates in verse 10, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. So even with all of the talk of rewards, even with the talk of the benefits that come from pursuing suffering, Paul's motives for enduring his suffering still remain selfless. He says, I endure. So in my translation says, those who are chosen, or some of yours may say, for the elect. In so many words, he's saying, I endure so that those whom God has called to be saved are going to be saved, because I'm going to be the one that delivers the gospel to them. This isn't, you know, this hyper-Calvinistic teaching or anything. He's saying, but God has prepared people to hear the gospel and that they are prepared to believe it. So that is why I endure, because I know that there are people that God is working on and they need to hear the gospel. And in verse 9, he kind of makes his point backwards, but he says, even though he suffers in prison in order to do this, to spread the gospel isn't chained with him. Just because you lock up Paul doesn't mean that you lock up the entirety of the gospel message. If anything, it probably contributed to the spread of the gospel message. Excuse me. But oftentimes, I won't even say sometimes, I'd say oftentimes, people are martyred or killed just for sharing the gospel. And the intent of the killer is that this will stop the gospel, right? This will stop the message from being spread, because it's not necessarily the person themselves that they hate, but it's the message. It's the gospel, right? But oftentimes, even when they kill someone to try and silence the gospel, the blood of the martyr and the testimony of that martyr ends up speaking even more loudly than their initial words did. Jesus suffered so that you and I could obtain salvation by his grace. And like Paul, in turn, we are called to suffer so that that message will spread. What lengths are we willing to go to share the gospel? Being generally disliked? Having people think that you're annoying? Does it go as far as getting fired from your job? Does it go as far as prison? Maybe not right now. And it's hard because, you know, we talk so much about, okay, well, you know, it, like, we're not being killed in the streets or lined up by the government right now, you know, to be killed or to be silenced or whatever. But you just have to take a look around to see that persecution is already widespread throughout the world. And if you have a public opinion of some kind of belief of a piece of the gospel, then you're called all kinds of things, I'm sure that you've seen, right? Do you believe in the way that God designed human beings and the way that God designed marriage? Oh, well then, you know, you're closed-minded and you're a bigot and you don't understand the modern society that we live in of acceptance. Really? Because that doesn't seem very accepting to me, that I can't even have my own opinion, or rather my own belief in God's word. What lengths are we willing to go to share the gospel? Because Christ himself went through some pretty extensive lengths so that the gospel could even exist in the first place. So what are we willing to go to spread that? Spread truth. Paul himself, he was a soldier that cared for the entire army. He didn't just care for himself. Because what if he didn't endure? What if he got thrown in prison and he just kind of, well, I guess this is the end of it. What if he didn't endure? What if he didn't write letters in prison? What if he didn't travel and preach to the Gentiles? What if he allowed the suffering to shut him up? I think that when I ask that question, our gut reaction might be, well, we wouldn't have the New Testament. You know, the Gentiles wouldn't have heard the gospel, etc. But the good news is, God is faithful even when we are not. God is going to accomplish his purposes either way, and we're going to read that in just a second. But remember the end goal. If we're used by God, if we are focused, if we are obedient, and we are hard working, there's there is a reward in it for us, and we'll miss out on that if we don't obey. But I think that specifically, we'll miss out on being used by God. Plain and simply. God's going to accomplish his purpose with or without us, but it's a matter of if we want a part in it. The section ends with what's believed to be either a hymn or some kind of statement of faith in ancient times, but God, through Paul, affirms its truth because he says, this is a trustworthy statement, or this thing that you know, that you have heard, it's trustworthy. So this is verse 11. If we died, for it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. Romans 6:5, it says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Christ invites us to die to ourselves, to accept the gift of his death on the cross, and allows us to put our sin and our old self up there with him in order to identify with him in his death and why he was killed. And if we do that, if we live as if our old person was crucified on that cross with Christ, then we're certainly going to be identified with him in his resurrection as well, in his new life, and in our new life. In the next verse, 12, if we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Christ endured the cross for our sake. And if we endure for Christ's sake, then we'll be rewarded when he returns by not just being able to live in eternity with him, but also being able to rule with him. He will allow us to share in that. But on the flip side, if we say that we follow Christ, but if we cave whenever we're called to endure something, and if we live a life that denies Christ with our actions, then our words are meaningless. Do we endure temptation? Do we endure obeying the Lord? Certainly, it's not talking about lapses in faith like Peter denying Christ, because we know that there's forgiveness and there's repentance in that. But if we deny knowing him, or if we deny his word with the way that we live our lives, and he's going to deny knowing us, because the truth is he never really knew us. We'll continue on. 2 Timothy 2:13. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Unfortunately, a lot of people twist this verse to mean that even if people live a life without faith, that they're going to go to heaven. But if you look at the context, that can't be what it's talking about. But rather, bringing up that point, that question that I asked before of, what if Paul didn't endure? What if he allowed the chains to shut him up? What would have happened? Well, if Paul had been faithless, God still would have remained faithful to his word. He would have accomplished his tasks either way. So what does this mean for us? It means that the reason why we have the privilege to serve and work for a loving God for rewards is because of his grace and not because he needs us. God doesn't need me. He can do whatever he's going to do without me. And if I'm not willing to do it, he'll find someone else that wants to be blessed, that wants to be rewarded for obeying him. God gives us a chance to be involved in his plan. And not only just, oh, you get the privilege of that, but he's also going to reward you for that. He doesn't have to reward us. He could make being involved in every aspect a requirement for salvation, but he doesn't. God wants to bless us for enduring the world, for enduring suffering. He wants to give us reward for that. So when you suffer hardship, when you are called to endure, here's what we're to remember: that God's grace is sufficient to get us through it by his grace alone. But speaking of alone, you are not. You are not alone. Paul asked Timothy, suffer with me in this. We have a network that's more global than ever, thanks to the age that we live in. We are not alone in our suffering. Be focused like a soldier. Be obedient like an athlete. And be hardworking like a farmer. Those are the things that Christ calls us to. And if we do this, not only will we come out on the other side of it refined, more perfected, rewarded, not only that, but we'll also have the knowledge that God used us, that he included us. And he does that by his grace alone. And because he cares, because he loves us, because he doesn't want to do this all by himself, that's why he involves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this section of Scripture. Lord, when we think of these things, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, I think of sweating. God, I think of hard work. I think of being tired. I think that it's exhausting. And that's just what the Christian life is, Lord. It's hard. It's difficult. But I'm grateful that that's not where that ends. Because, God, by your grace, you give us strength. By your grace, you give us the ability to do what we need to do. God, not only do you want to include us, but you also provide us with all of the tools, all of the strength, all of the energy to accomplish the task that you've given us. And I'm so grateful for that, God. I pray, Lord, that during times of suffering, during times of endurance, that we would look to you. God, that we wouldn't rely on ourselves because we can't fight a spiritual battle with our physical bodies, Lord. We're going to lose every time. So God, I pray that you would increase our reliance on you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You give.
Thank you for having me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance to give you grace to be focused, to be obedient, and to be hardworking. God bless you guys.